One of the wonderful things about the Lord is that as a loving father, he knows exactly how to deal with his children. He knows what his children need and when they need it. And this is very true in regard to the Lord's dealings with this man, Abram. For Abram, life since responding to God's call, it has been a bit like being on a roller coaster. There was an initial joy of coming into the promised land of Canaan and seeing what it was like and having the promises confirmed there. There was then the trial of the famine that came and the failure that he had in Egypt when he put his wife Sarai in danger. There was the pain of separation from his nephew Lot as they go their different ways. And then the concern as Lot has been kidnapped with his family. But then there's the elation and other up as he rescues them after this battle with the kings of the east. And then there were finally those two encounters with the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the priest of God, who Abraham gave a tenth of his income to. And then with the king of Sodom, this evil king, who Abram refused to take a gift from. The opening words of this chapter 15, after this, tells us that what now happens is very closely related to these preceding events regarding the rescue of Lot and the encounters with the kings of Salem and of Sodom. How must he felt after that time? There was probably an initial sense of elation regarding the victory and meeting with Melchizedek, this priest of the Most High God. But the fact that he has been involved in physical conflict with the kings of the east and spiritual conflict with the king of Sodom would have left Abram in a very vulnerable position. The giving out of great physical and spiritual energy in the service of the Lord can cause a person to have initially a great spiritual high, which is then often followed with a time when a person is fragile and they may even enter into a spiritual low. We can see that in the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel and how he had that great victory over the prophets of Baal, and his adrenaline was pumping and he ran that long distance and he was on such a high, and then he went down. He had that threat from Jezebel and he went into a state of depression. And Abram was in danger of that here, but the Lord knew how to deal with him. That's why we read in verse 1 here of chapter 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. This brings us to our first point here today, which is the dealing with doubts. The words of this promise show that the Lord knows that Abram is vulnerable at this time. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Lovely words. And God continues to promise to him here that he will protect him. He'll be with him. He will give him success. For trusting and following the Lord, for walking in obedience to the Lord, Abram will receive a great reward. But as always, any reward that a believer has from the Lord, it's not something we earn. It's a matter of God's grace. But as God gives this promise, God's word exposes and brings to the surface a doubt that has been nagging away at Abram for some time. Look at verse 2. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Time has been going on and Abram sees no sign of God's previous promise being fulfilled that he would become a great nation. God had promised that he would have many descendants who would occupy this land. And it's now maybe even 10 years since Abram first came into the promised land. He's now maybe even near 85 years old. His wife is just about 10 years younger. And there's not even an inkling of this promise being fulfilled. And it looks as if Abram's servant Eliezer will inherit. What often happened in those days, a very wealthy person, if they had no children, they would adopt a servant, a slave, as a child, and give all to him. So it's as if Abram is saying to God, this is what I have to do. I'll have to adopt my servant. You haven't given me a child. There's like a sense of accusation almost here. But it's important to realize that Abram's questioning here and his doubts, they haven't risen from unbelief, but from faith. It is because he has believed the promises of God and has been expecting them to be fulfilled that he's now questioning God as to why this has not happened. Now, every believer goes through doubts at times, and we need to learn from Abraham here that when we have doubts, when we have questions, we need to turn to the Lord, bring them to him, and to listen to his word to find reassurance. And this is what happens. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man, that's the Eliezer, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And the Lord responds here by again promising that his heir will not be the servant, but will be someone from his own body. The Lord is dealing with Abram's doubts. He is strengthening Abraham's faith through his words at this time. And the place where you will have your doubts dealt with is in the Word of God. But if you or I, if we neglect the private study of God's Word, doubts will have free rein and not be dealt with. If we neglect the public teaching of God's Word, then our doubts will not be dealt with as they could be. Learn from Abram, who took his doubts to the Lord and was reassured through the word of God. The second thing we see in this passage then, here is the way of righteousness. God's word we see here was enough for Abram's faith to be strengthened. And so we read here in verse 6 that Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is declared to be right with God, right in God's sight, because he believes in the promises of God. And here we see what is at the very heart of Christianity, what Christianity is all about. It's about God making promises and people then responding to those promises with faith, trusting in those promises. When a person hears and trusts in God's word, it's the beginning of a relationship of trust, a relationship of faith of the Lord. Now this verse 6 is a very famous, a very important verse, and it's used regularly in the New Testament to teach about how someone gets right with God. In the book of Romans, Paul has been teaching about God's law and how keeping God's law will never get anyone right with the Lord. And the reason being that God's righteous nature demands perfect obedience to the law if we're going to get right that way. And no one measures up to that standard. And listen, if you want to get to heaven by what you do on your merit, this is what is required of you, to perfectly keep the Ten Commandments and every other commandment in the Bible since you were born. And have you? Of course, none of us have done that. None of us have kept the commandments. And so another way to be right with God has to be found. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul says this, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So it's very clear. How do we be justified? How are we to be right with God? When the way of works, the way of keeping the law isn't adequate, God provides a new way. It's the way of faith, trusting in Jesus and what he has done. And Paul goes on in Romans and he uses Abraham as an example to prove this point. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And then Paul goes on and says in verse 23 of that chapter, "The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." How can we get right with God? It is never by trusting in what we do and our good works and our religious duties. It's trusting in Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. The resurrection proves that Jesus' way is the right way, the only way that is acceptable to God, by which we can be saved and be declared righteous before him. In the book of Galatians, Paul returns to this crucial theme of how someone gets right with God. Paul has to frequently deal with this issue among religious people, because religious people particularly fall into this trap of thinking that they can be right with God, they can get to heaven by their religious duties, by their good deeds. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says this, "Consider Abraham. He believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" Now, can this be any clearer to us? Salvation is never earned by what you do. It comes through trusting in Jesus, trusting in what he has done on the cross. And isn't this what our hymns keep telling us? Let me just read from a few hymns. Hymn 409. "O Jesus, full of pardoning grace, more full of grace than I have sinned, yet once again I seek thy face, open thine arms and take me in." What are we trusting in? In Jesus' grace. Or hymn 411, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Or 413, "Rock of Ages." In the second verse, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Have you come to this point of realizing you're not good enough to get into God's good books, no matter how hard you try? No matter how good you try to be, no matter how religious you try to be, you'll never do enough. Have you realized that your only hope, the only way your sin can be dealt with is through the shed blood of Jesus? Have you come to Him trusting in that sacrifice for your forgiveness, for your cleansing? You remember how Jesus died on the cross between two thieves. And in a sense, those two thieves sum up everyone in this world. There's the thief who continued to mock and scorn Jesus, who had no time for Him, and he died in that state. And then there was the thief who was, yes, equally as a bad man as the other one, equally evil, equally wicked. But he realizes Jesus is different. And he comes to Jesus in faith, trusting in Christ, seeking for His blessing, His salvation when he would enter His kingdom. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Had the thief done any good works? Had he done any good religion to get there? No. Faith in Christ, the way of righteousness. The third thing we see here then from Genesis 15, after dealing with doubts and the way of righteousness, the third thing we see is the covenant of sacrifice from verse 7 on. So far in this chapter, the Lord has expressed His commitment to Abraham. Abraham expresses his doubts as he has no son. The Lord reassures Abraham again with a promise. Abraham believes that in verse 6, but he still needs reassurance. Look at verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? He's still wrestling here. He believes, he trusts the Lord, but he still has doubts there. He still needs reassurance. Now what the Lord does next here is very unusual. Look at verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, that's each animal in half, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Now, Abram arranges these animals and the birds in preparation, obviously, for a sacrifice. And then in verses 12 to 16, God tells Abram what will happen to his family in the future. And then if you go down to verse 17, we read this. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And this fire passing in between the animals, through the animals of sacrifice, is surely representative of the Lord passing through, of God passing through. Now, what are we to make all of this? This is pretty weird stuff for us today. We don't understand things in this, our everyday life. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 34, it gives us a good insight into this. And in verse 18 of Jeremiah 34, it says this. The Lord says, the men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walk between the pieces of the calf, I will hand over to their enemies who seek their lives. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Now, what we can see here is what was done when two parties made a covenant with each other. When they made a covenant and the animals were cut in two and a person passed in between the animals, they're basically saying, this is what should happen to me if I do not keep this covenant, if I do not live up to it. Now here's an important point. Normally when a weaker king was making a covenant with a stronger king, it was only the weaker king who would perform this ritual. It was the weaker king who passed through between the animals saying, this is what should happen to me if I do not live up to this covenant, if I don't keep it. And the stronger king, of course, was someone who had the power to make that happen, to cut him in pieces. But the strange thing here in Genesis 15, in this covenant, the Lord, the stronger party, the greater party, it is the Lord, the one who passes between the cut animals. And by doing this, the Lord is saying to Abram, who you remember is needing reassurance, the Lord has basically said to him, Abram, if this covenant between you and me isn't kept, then I should be torn apart like these animals. Now, of course, the Lord never fails in his commitment to mankind. The Lord always keeps his word. But man fails in his commitment to the Lord. And even as this covenant was being made, the Lord knew that Abraham was a man who would continue to fail him. But the Lord was willing to suffer the consequences of this. And as we look at this covenant in Genesis 15 and the cutting off the animals, Calvary was the fulfillment of what has been spoken about here. The Lord, as a consequence of man's failure and sin, the Lord was torn apart like these animal sacrifices, so that the covenant could be kept. The cross was the means of God's covenant being kept with Abraham and his children, that they would take possession, not just of the promised land of Canaan, but the greater promised land that points to the new heaven and the new earth. Do you remember in the upper room, when Jesus was having the Last Supper with the disciples? Do you remember when he took the cup with the wine in it, what he said? This is my blood of the new covenant. In other words, the Lord's commitment to keeping his promises to his people would be fulfilled by the shedding of his blood on the cross that next day. 1 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. It is through the cross, through the cutting apart of God's Son, that God ensures that his promises will happen for his people. Go back to Genesis 15, look there at verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. This deep, this dreadful darkness is showing the solemnity of all that's involved here. God doesn't make this promise to Abraham lightly, because he knows he's making it to a sinful man, and he knows the dreadful cost to him and to his son in this promise being fulfilled. And as God made this promise to Abraham, the shadow of Calvary was hanging over all that was happening here. For struggling Abraham, who needed reassurance, what an amazing comfort this must have been. Here, Abraham is shown that God's love would take God himself to the place of sacrifice. And as Abraham meditated on this, he knew that nothing would stop God from fulfilling his promises. Do you need reassurance today of God's love, of his commitment to you, of his faithfulness in keeping his promises? Then you need to look to the place of the sacrifice. You need to go to the cross and see the love of God in action there. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The God who sent his son to die on the cross, Christian, is there any good thing he would withhold from you if it's for your best? We have spoken of how God's word helps deal with our doubts, but here we see that the supreme way that our doubts are dealt with is at the cross of Calvary, by dwelling there, by focusing there. Christian, think of the cross, think of the pain, think of the suffering, think of the persistence of Jesus in staying there. Is that a Jesus who will let you down? Is that a Jesus who would ever fail you? And if you're not saved here today, if you have never come to Christ for salvation and to yield your life, then you need to dwell at the cross as well. You need to focus on the suffering of Jesus there and ask yourself this question. How can you say no to this Jesus? How can you reject the Jesus of Calvary as your Savior? How can you reject the Jesus who has died on the cross? Reject him as your Lord. How can you reject him? Totally unacceptable. He deserves that you accept him. Look there in verse 11. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. I think these vultures, these birds surely represent the devil, trying to thwart these plans of God and his attempts to stop Abraham from having a faith in him. And Abraham had to chase away these birds. And so we need to chase away the excuses that would stop us from responding from God. We need to chase away the thoughts that come into our minds that would prevent us from placing our trust fully in the Christ of Calvary. And if you're not a Christian here today, even as I'm talking to you, the devil is putting reasons into your head why you don't need to respond now. Chase them away. They're lies. Because of Jesus who's died for sinners in such a dreadful way. It's a Jesus not only who you must accept, but you must accept now. Now is the appointed time of salvation. The covenant of the sacrifice. And then one final point here, which is the promise of possession. In verses 13 to 16, we have details of how Abraham's descendants, beginning at the time of Joseph, how they would spend 400 years in Egypt, become slaves, and how they would then be rescued under Moses. But that would be long after Abram dies. It'd be long after he dies that they would come to the promised land. And God's promises would only be fulfilled after Abram's death, according to God's timetable, not Abram's timetable. And God's timetable is often hard for us to understand. We look at the now, how we want things to be and to change now. But God has the end game in mind. And we need patience to trust both in God's ways and in God's timing to fulfill his promises. God has a good reason for everything. And in God fulfilling things according to his timetable, there are often factors that we know nothing about. Abraham is given a little insight here in verse 16 into one of the reasons why God will delay in giving his descendants this land. Look at verse 16. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. It would only be when the sin of all of the current people living in Canaan had reached such a limit that they deserved to be destroyed, that an invading army of the Israelites would come in and do that as an act of justice on behalf of God. God always does what is just, always does what is right from every angle. We don't understand all that goes on. But this is what we can be sure of. Whatever God does will always be righteous. He will always do what is right, and he will always do it at the right time. He can do nothing else. But as we read of the descendants of Abraham taking possession of the promised land, we need to remember that in Christ there is the promise of all of Abraham's descendants, all who are of faith, taking possession of a greater land. Let me just finish with reading from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Speaking of the people of faith, including Abraham, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you realize, Christian, that this world is not your home? You're a stranger here. Do you have that pilgrim mindset that Abraham had, knowing that you're only passing through to a better country, a heavenly one? And the way we live, how we act, should be totally different if we keep this in focus, that we're heading for heaven. This place is just temporary. There's a better world to come. But the question is this: will you have a part in that greater land, the true promised land? Are you a child of Abraham here this morning? Are you a child of faith? Is Jesus your only hope? Do you remember the question which Abraham asked the Lord? How can I know that my people will take possession of this land? And how did the Lord show him that they would take possession? It is through the sacrifice that was then presented. And how can you know if you will take possession of the promised land of heaven? It's only if you're trusting in Jesus and his sacrifice. Can you say that in Christ, the solid rock, you're standing here this morning? Is the cross your only plea? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now is the time to cling to that cross in faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word, and Father, we do pray that indeed that we would see the wonder of what is spoken of here as Abram in his time of doubt was taken to Calvary, taken to the cross, to see how God would be a sacrifice for the sin of his people, how God would be a sacrifice so that God's promises to him would be fulfilled and that he and his people would enter the promised land. Father, this Easter time, as we think of the cross and the resurrection, help us to realize that there are No excuses. That should be in our minds as to why we will stand back and not embrace Jesus as Savior, as Lord. Lord, for those here today who are not saved and who are facing not an eternity in the promised land, but an eternity cast out in hell itself, give them the grace today to have faith and repentance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.